May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 1009. Lord, I approach thy throne of grace, where mercy does abound, desiring mercy for my sin, to heal my soul's deep wound. 1009.
The Holy Word of God, let us read once again in Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, and also in chapter 10, the first 25 verses. Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 25. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. So I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Therefore, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 25. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, margin liberty, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let us pray. O thou merciful and gracious God, what a privilege it is to be allowed to pray to thy great and glorious majesty. And Lord, what a wonderful favour it is indeed to hear the instruction in thy word, and to truly know and realize it is the word of the Saviour that we poor men ought always to pray. Oh, what a mercy. Salvation is not conditional, Lord. Lord, let us say that we sons of men ought always to pray. And therefore we can only pray as we are, feeling our need of help, feeling our need of the Holy Ghost, indeed knowing our need of more precious faith, but we must pray according to thy word. And, Lord, it is good that in the hour of worship that we should pray together, though we would much prefer to pray in secret. But, Lord, it is good. Lord, it is thy order. It is indeed thy own ordinance to us. And therefore we would plead then for thy presence here tonight, and for the Holy Spirit to come down and take of the things of Jesus, that sinners might be blessed. And be some real sweet, sacred application of thy word. Some shedding abroad of thy pardoning love in sinners' hearts. Some word in season and rich grace to men in their troubles and trying scenes and in their guilt, in their perplexities, to one and another, young and old, men and women. Mercy, we pray to us each, and oh, do break to us the bread of life. Lord, let us know what we have need of before we ask. That's a wonderful truth. And Lord, let us know more about ourselves than we know. That's another wonderful truth. We pray you may view the wonder of it in the riches of grace, in the everlasting covenant, that covenant of grace. And Lord, we pray that thou so bless us poor sinners here tonight with the bread of God sent down from heaven. We read where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Or could there be some gospel liberty? Could there be a setting of sinners free? And living here, that is, say, and ye shall know the Son. The Son shall make you free. And again we read that if ye therefore will be made free, then free ye are indeed. Oh, we do pray then that we might know something of the peace and the pardon and the sweet hope that flows to us from the throne of grace by thy death and shedding of blood and resurrection, and by thy gracious love and power from the right hand of God. Oh, may the heavens drop down fatness and the skies pour down righteousness. Lord, may there indeed be some gospel instruction. Lord, we pray, be our future. None of us know our future, that unknown. Please be, Lord, everlasting light and our guide. Please be our help. Oh, please be our strength and our defence. We've many crooked things, many deep anxieties, and we pray that thou will go before us in all these things and do us each good as we journey on. We may see, as that is shown to Moses, that goodness that passed him before him in the way. Oh, may thy goodness pass before us in the way. And therefore, Lord, we pray that when the oil and the wine of the gospel loose prisoners, oh, say unto trembling saints, fearing brethren, I am thy salvation. May there be, Lord, the still small voice of the shepherd of Israel. Oh, that still small voice of love and mercy. Oh, that holy beckoning reaching the heart. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Also that still small voice of peace and pardon, I am with thee. Ah, Lord, may we know thee as our God, I am thy God. Lord, who speak those fear nots. Remember the generations before thee. Lord, we think of thee. Children and little ones, bless them. Those that are brought here, those here this evening, bless them. Oh, may they be thine. Oh, Lord, we do pray that help parents to bring them unto thee, to lay thy hands upon them and bless them. And, Lord, Thou didst say, when living here, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And though the disciples forbade them, yet thou didst reprove them and to tell the mothers to bring their little ones to thee, their children to thee. And so in like manner we bring our families, Lord, unto thee, and do beseech thee, might please thee, thou the blessed Saviour, would in due time lay thy hands upon them and bless them, that they may be thine. It may be well with them as they grow up into this sin-cursed and dangerous world. Well with them while life endures with them, and well when called to die. Remember all among us in their various afflictions and troubles and worries and woes. Oh, we do pray that the troubles may be greatly sanctified. And the Lord, remember, friends, in the earthly scene of the daily business in this troublesome world, may they see, Lord, those many crooked things made straight and rough places plain. May they stand in their lot and may they see wonders of redemption even to them in their earthly scene, their earthly affairs. And those things they meet with may be for their eternal welfare, the welfare of their souls. The married and the unmarried, each with their own personal and private needs. The mothers and wives in the home life. And do therefore remember us each in our low estate. And we do pray for those who may be careless. Pray for those indifferent and cold. Have no real love to the truth. And we do pray that put that love in their heart by passing by their souls and saying, live, and they will live. Oh, bless the people. Bless this people out unto them such as shall be saved. So bless thy word here in this place, and bless office bearers, give wisdom and grace and godly fear. Give them a single eye to thy honour, to thy glory. And bless this people and keep them together in the fear of the Lord. Work that mighty work of grace among them. And maybe in due time those gracious additions. I for them and under shepherd in due time. Thou alone canst. Bless visiting office bearers, give them wisdom and grace and godly fear. Bless their churches, bless their pastors. Bless the dear flock and friends at home, thy dear servant there today. Bless him there this evening and bless him here next Lord's Day. All be with him and each of thy dear servants. We pray for them. My soul shall pray for Zion, still we believe we can truly say that, Lord. All life and breath remain, for they're my best friends and my kindred. Well, their God, my Saviour, reigns. Help us account our blessings and our mercies. It's a world of grumbling, a world of discontent and rebellion. We've so much to be thankful for. Help us then to value the good things thou hast given us, and set a right value upon them. But for a season, they're temporal. Lord, they're temporal blessings. We have a nature that would prefer them to be everlasting blessings. What a solemn thing for a man to have to say. But you, Lord, left to ourselves and announced our heart. We are earthbound to the earthly scene naturally. What a great mercy in being wise, making us wise in this, to seek and to hunger and thirst after righteousness, a portion in Christ, to value the heavenly riches far above the earthly provisions. We want those eternal riches as blessings that are above the price of rubies. Oh, we want reality. Oh, don't let us live at such a dying rate. That may we put all things by precious faith in proportion, And may we be helped to lean heavily and hard upon thee in our foolishness and in our ignorance and in the realization of our sins. Or by precious faith to lean heavily and hard and plead that blood which did once for sin atone. Remember the nation, Lord. We see confusion about us, often wonder how things will turn out, but thy eternal thought moves on undisturbed affairs. Oh, govern the affairs of state on behalf of thy dear people, and work all for good and frustrate the designs of evil men among us, sadly. Oh, Lord, we've lived to see things we never thought of and were never realized in our earlier days. And the Lord, Antichrist has got more than a foothold in our land. Yea, it's a flood. It do hear prayer. Oh, to truly stay the flood, we pray, for the sake of thy people. But oh, yet return with prayer and the ministry. Be such a falling away, yet return to Jerusalem with mercies. Yet, Lord, command the blessing from the precious word of life, we pray. Oh, come and do us good. And so hear the prayers of thy people in the land, and hear prayer to spare the guilty realm for the sake of thy dear people. And so we plead for thy name's sake. Pray for another harvest, Lord, according to the promise in thy word. We marvel at the beautiful seasons. But Lord, we want the gospel. Oh, we've come, but Lord, to meet around thy word and to seek a blessing, to hear of Christ, to meet with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, instructed in the everlasting covenant. Oh Lord, we need filling, we need watering, we need reviving, we need refreshing. We want to hear of thy precious name and know something of the relief of the pardon of our sins, to renew the former blessings and former mercies, that please thy great majesty. Oh, therefore bring us safely through this hour of worship. And may we take a few things home that will do us good. There may be a portion for our needy souls. Mercy is indeed the total sum. Mercy in the riches of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us delight in mercy. So bless us in our gathering now. And we pray then that be of everlasting light and guide in the unknown way, but lead us forth by that right way, Lord, which may go to that city of habitation. So command the blessing this night. We plead thy precious name, all-prevailing name. We plead for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 684. Of cistern waters art thou sick, and loath the mire they bring, then hither stretch thy thirsty neck and taste a living spring. 684.
Thank you.
in complete dependence upon the help of the Holy Ghost, I ask your prayerful attention to Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, and the last four verses. Hebrews 4, verses 13 to 16. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm very conscious that both the word of the Lord this morning and now this evening I have preached from here before. Naturally, I'd rather go to something fresh, but we have to come to the word of the Lord laid on our minds. As I said this morning, we must all have dealings with God. I didn't quote this morning, but I implied it, to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But when we consider who it is we shall meet, oh, may the Holy Ghost lay truly in our hearts something of the blessedness, while it is called today, of that man. The wondrous love of that everlasting, ever-living God who gave his own Son, truly Almighty God, equal with the Father and with the Holy Ghost, who assumed our nature without sin and poured out his soul unto death, and has covenanted salvation without money and without price. It's a beautiful truth, you know. We're so deep in debt. Our sins accumulate. I hinted at that this morning. We had sin to sin by nature. And naturally we're under a curse, as we were born under the works of the law, so we're cursed. We're cursed for not keeping the law. In all things written in the book of the law, to do them we read. But here we have a God who makes himself known in the gift of all gifts, his dear beloved Son. The apostle, in opening this chapter, speaks of the rest. The rest. Oh, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So he says, let us labour therefore to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, or as the margin says, disobedience. Oh, my friends, may we truly, under the tender influence, powerful, effectual influence of the Holy Ghost, hear his voice, the voice of the Word of God, Word made flesh and dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. Oh, that blessed one who we have read of this evening, he's full of grace and full of truth. And the apostle delighted to preach him before the Jewish council, Apostle Peter, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Oh, my dear friends, we have set forth clearly before us in this chapter, the second part of the chapter, really, from verse 12, I've only named from verse 13, something of the knowledge of God. Oh, my dear friends, his power is set forth, his grace is set forth. And he tells us in verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp, and the two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, really, that sets forth the work of grace. The word of God is powerful. Powerful. Yes, and sharp, and a two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and a discerner, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Think of the variety of intents in our heart, my friends. And yet the Lord knows your desire. Brethren, here with a living desire, a spiritual longing, known to God. I tell you why it's known to God. It's his work. His work. A great mercy to thirst for the living God. David thirsted for the living God. Natural religion doesn't have a real thirst in it, does it? It assumes everything. People sometimes say, you meet with many religious folks, of course, and so do I, but they believe and they do this and they do that, and they're well assured all's well, you see, and it's just light-hearted talking, really. But when we know what soul trouble is, when difficulty, when we're stuck with the powers of darkness, when God is humbling us as his dear children, fitting and preparing for such a glory. I mentioned that this morning. We need such a preparation. When that preparation, the work of God in our heart, humbling us to know what is in our heart, in these 40 years in the wilderness, we're being taught that we cannot live by bread only, natural things, but by every word. If we're to live upon every word, we'll have to make many errands to the throne of grace. Oh, this blessed work, the Spirit works a mighty work of grace in the heart. So we know soul trouble and difficulty, and have exercise. He exercises with, and he's a sovereign. We learn his sovereignty and his dealings with us. We learn his faithfulness in his dealings with us. We learn his love in the shedding abroad of it and the liberty that we find in his Son. Peculiar joy and peace in believing. We learn our dependence upon him. Every breath that we draw, every twist and turn in our life, our safety is in him. But you see, we live upon the children's bread, himself. So, my dear friends, it's a great work to prepare us for such a glory. So he reminds the Hebrew brethren that indeed the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp, any two-edged sword. And this is what really affects us and brings out on pilgrimage. And this is the place of learning, teaching, instruction, preparation. You see, he has already written of the rest that remains. We're not entered into that rest yet. We've not got there yet, friends, have we? I speak reverently. And we need his divine, gracious hand and his gracious government over us that we may get there safely, may enter into that rest. But let us speak of a rest known by faith. For he says, for we which have believed to enter into that rest. So there is indeed a peculiar entering into some sweet and saving knowledge of that rest as we're enabled to humbly trust and leave our all with him. I'm sure many of my friends here, godly brethren, will know sometimes seasons of rest for your soul. Sweet hope. When indeed the Lord confirms your soul, but yet you journey. It's not our rest. They're blessings strewn in the way. Oh, these are the times of refreshing from the Lord. And yet, we must take up our cross and journey on in the way he ordains for us and through the struggles of life and right down to the swellings of joy. In this we have to fight the good fight of faith. But we're instructed here in this epistle, you see. And he tells us to the comfort of our soul in verse 13, which is the first verse I named for our thoughts tonight. And to me, it's a wonderful truth. We're being told here by the apostle, it's written, that he knows everything and he sees everything. He's a discerner of my heart and your heart. You don't always discern your own spirit at times, do we? We think we do, but sometimes we can get into a wrong spirit and not realize it. We don't discern sometimes our own mistakes until we fall into a trap and we then need some real help to come out. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now the real sense of this having to do with him is he's writing to the seeking soul. The humble believer that prays his way along. I know when I first quoted, I in one sense applied it to the whole world because all men would have to do with him, as I said. That's not the context, really. Though we do well to take heed. But exercise or not exercise, we shall have to do with Christ one day. But really, the strict application here, of course, is with whom we have to do. On our knees. In our prayers day and night. Out in the field, driving the car, the kitchen sink, the workbench, the office desk, with whom we have to do. And he, and to do with him, my friends, is the drawing love of the Father to the footstool of mercy. What a favourite is, my friend. And some of you may be in some sad and solemn places this evening, and perhaps you say, I don't quite know where I am spiritually. I seem to be so entangled and can't seem to raise up my soul into exercise. But you desire. You see, and therefore you're having to do because it's his work in you. We do have to prove this, don't we? That no man can keep alive his own soul. It's not a mere dry doctrine. It's something you experience. Experience you can't keep alive your own soul. You may have quite a good day on the Sabbath, but by Wednesday you see you're doing your daily business or doing jobs in the garden, you see, and your heart gets all stolen away by many lawful things, you see, and you find it hard to be spiritual. Isn't it good, the Lord, to keep us as beggars, you know? We like to be men on top of our affairs, wouldn't we? And manage our own lives in our human nature. But no, we're brought to be beggars. We find we can't keep alive our own soul. But he keeps you alive. He keeps you alive. It's a beautiful truth that having begun that good work, he'll perform it. Grace, though it may be tried and maybe appear weak in your own heart, can never be lost. I will work and who shall let it? The gates of hell cannot prevail against that work of grace. And so, you see, all things are naked here tonight before the eyes of Jehovah, and especially in the context, the eyes of the beloved Son of God. Holy, eternal eyes, yet real human eyes, in his glorified state, looking affectionately to his dear bride upon earth. His bride is the apple of his eye. Apple means pupil, really, doesn't it? The pupil of his eye, or the, as it were, the centerpiece of his eye. He loves her. What a mystery it is, isn't it, that God should love such ugly sinners as we are here tonight. Wonders of grace, my friend. If he loves you, he'll deal so graciously with you. He'll bring you to need him. He'll bring you to want him. He'll confirm your soul. He'll make his love known. He'll suffer his kingdom in your heart. You'll begin to love him here. I know we very rarely speak of our own love. We love him because he first loved us, but nevertheless, if it's kindled in your heart, you will love him and his dear people and his ways and his word. You'll love the paths of peace and righteousness, only you seem to hobble along in it and you can't get on very well in it, can you? Keep so making so many mistakes. And oh, how you find your love so cold and faint. But his love to you is never cold and faint. He loves it with an everlasting love. So you see, brethren, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The blessed one you deal with, because he's dealing with you. It's the Father's love. It's his love. We love him because he first loved us. Therefore, the Lord taught you, see, that no man can come to me except the Father will just send me, draw him. And are you a comer? Now, conscience will speak here. I spoke of conscience this morning, that whether we're exercising and whether we pray, whether we truly do look to him and believe in him. And we're poor men in these things. We feel our poverty and our rags. But we do believe. We must come. Have to come as we are. And you notice the drawing love of the Father. Because I feel our need, and he draws you in his covenant love to his own Son to be blessed. To receive eternal riches. To be robed in righteousness. To know little of the blood of the everlasting covenant. Be confirmed in your soul. Be nourished and built up in our most holy faith. But you think of it, you see, naked and open. Your case, my case. We live in ever-changing scenes here below. And our soul, through many changes, goes as well. Not only are the changing scenes which exercise us, our own soul often changes, and how we find ourselves so out of the spirit and hard-hearted. And yet you thirst for God and cry unto God. I said a little earlier, David thirsted for God in his many changes, in his many troubles. He wanted God. He didn't say in that easy way of modern evangelistic circles, well, I'm a believer. You believers believe by the Spirit. You know whom you do believe in. And you believe he's good and you believe he's gracious. So it's an encouragement for you in your poverty and rags and hard places and the dark times in your soul and the temptations and the besetting sinnership you have to battle with at times. Ah, because you believe, you cry to the Lord to be delivered. Oh, soften this heart of mine, Lord. Don't leave me here. But you see, the context here, he sees you as you are in love and mercy. He sees you struggling in all your sins, in all your worries, in all your troubles. When you're overwhelmed in floods of fear and tribulation, you see, he reads your anxious heart. But you see, he will have you to do with him. And therefore he knows what you pass through. And he has ordained that you should pass through this wilderness journey, through the many dry places, many places of begging for bread, begging for water. Oh, places where you can't rest very long. They couldn't set in the wilderness, couldn't till and sow, could they? And reap harvests. Oh, they couldn't, as it were, get on in the natural way of the nations in that wilderness journey. They had to have the good hand of God in all the details of their providence. That's the very way the Lord leads his dear people. He's jealous of his own glory. Jealous of the love and affection of his dear people. He won't have them independent and managing their own life and going their own way. He will bring them to his dear feet because he loves them. And therefore, he understands your case and my case. So to my mind, it is a very beautiful truth, verse 13. Neither any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Your case is known to God's high priest. What an encouragement to come as you are and pour out your heart. To tell the Lord the whole truth. I know it's not an easy thing sometimes. Sometimes you have such a sense of choking over your sins. And such a solemn sense in your conscience of distance and a barrier. But as I pleaded in prayer, this high priest said when living here, this mighty Saviour and blessed King said when living here, that we men ought always to pray. If you're in a dark place and a hard place, the pure word is that you ought to pray. Why? Because he hears prayer and he delights to hear prayer. And so he taught an impossible case in the parable. And the hard, harsh, worldly sort of judge had no love to the widow woman, yet because of her persistence, she overcame him. No love in it, just to get rid of her. And shall not God, there's much in that, isn't there? And shall not God avenge, that means hear and answer. Ah, his own elect, his dear people that he loves, the poor and the needy, the not by the way. These honest men, made honest by grace, who tell the Lord their whole case, own their poverty and rags and their foolishness, but plead his love, his mercy, his promised grace. Men ought always pray not to faint. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily, which means the perfect time, the right time. See, it's ours to wait only upon God. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now Jesus is God's great high priest. We need a priest, we need an intercessor, we need a mediator. We need one to stand between. Luther said he wanted nothing to do with an abstract God. He needed a God he could draw near to, a God he could touch, a God who could bless him. Be very gracious to him. And you see that God is given his own dear son that we worms may draw near and touch the living God. Like that godly woman with the issue of blood. Now, the law forbade her to come near to the Holy One of Israel. She was unclean, the ceremonial law, you see, had a running issue. Therefore, he's unclean, and it's a type of running sin, isn't it, you see? But when she heard of Jesus, you see, when she heard of Jesus, if I can touch, I shall be whole. Does your soul say that here tonight? If I can get near him, I shall be whole. You see, receive these blessings in measure. The day is coming when you'll receive the blessing without measure. An ocean to swim in. Here, of course, the waters flow to the ankles or maybe to the knees or to the loins. This experience will vary. Some may be favoured with a loin blessing in their early days, but, oh, you see how, as they get so tried, they wonder how real it was, but they want it again. There's a day coming when his love will be an ocean fullness to swim in that rest. But you see, we have a high priest who fully understands our case, who's God's high priest, to intercede, intervene. Oh, to plead your cause in heaven. That is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Why did he pass into the heavens? Now, this one of my closing remark was that I would try and, as it were, think of the ascension. And here it is, you see. Why has Jesus ascended? Because he descended. That's why he ascended. Because he descended. Yes, he descended into and condescended to inhabit the Virgin's womb. And to come forth indeed as that blessed babe. And to grow up in sinless perfection and holiness as being the Son of God also. He couldn't sin. Isn't that remarkable? If Christ had only been the Son of Man, Satan's subtle art could easily have got him, you know, like he got Adam and Eve. But he couldn't get Christ. He's the Son of God. He could not sin. Impossible. That's a remarkable truth, isn't it? Oh, the wisdom, the riches of this grace. So he descended, you see, and has now ascended. He descended and finished his Father's work. He poured out his soul unto death. He was with the transgressors, you see. We sang in that hymn this morning, they led him away. Ah, oh, my dear friends, it's a deep, wonderful mystery that for the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, the margin, made our iniquity to meet upon him. It was all gathered up and laid upon. He was wounded, margin, tormented for our transgressions. His soul was tormented for our sins. He descended. But how, you see, he's ascended because he brought in righteousness. A righteousness that cannot be abolished. The primitive righteousness in Eden could be abolished by disobedience. Oh, your acts of disobedience and mistakes and backsliding, it may not be outward, but it's inward, isn't it, so often? Oh, they be so weak and so poor and so sinful, and come so short in everything. Oh, sinner, your righteousness cannot be abolished. Your righteousness is in heaven, in the ascended Saviour. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Now the sense here, of course, is this. The righteous by faith doesn't say, who shall go for me into heaven? Because you believe he's already ascended, he's gone in. He's gone in. He's ascended. I go to heaven to prepare a place for you. Oh, believer, the faith that God has given you, you believe that he's ascended and you pray to an ascended Saviour. May the Holy Ghost open to us the sweet truth. Yes, ascended because he has washed away your sins, the sins of the whole world of these exercised seeking souls. And he wants to have the sweetness of it in your soul too. And he's brought in everlasting righteousness that you may be pure and complete in him, without spot and without blemish. Think of our black record, washed away, and covered by a glorious robe of righteousness. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. He died once and was buried. He rose indeed the third day, and now he's ascended. So we don't ask questions like, who will atone for me? Who will seek to intercede for me, as it were? Who will, as it were, appear for me in this sense of unbelief? Because faith knows he descended. And my friends, it's been done once. He's now ascended and will sit on that throne of session until his dying day, until his second coming. We could say to our own dying day when we shall go and see him face to face. But he'll sit there. He'll sit there till the end of time. Then he'll come. So you see, my friends, it's a most beautiful truth. And the apostle then goes on to put it in the plain language of instruction to us. But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you see, it's a very blessed truth. He's descended and ascended. Now faith pleads that, for faith knows it to be a most blessed truth. Therefore, you draw near. You draw near. You draw near as a beggar. To quote from the poetry, a beggar poor at mercy's door. Like such a wretch, we sang it this morning, didn't we? Have to come in all our woe, all our wants, all our distresses. But look at this blessed person. The Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of his ascension, of his setting down. And therefore, to encourage us, the apostle says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Which tells us this, you see. There's not a place you may come into, a sorrow you may enter into. Oh, as you're grief-struck at yourself, and as you have such heavy worries and weights, you don't know what to do. Yet we're told there's a high priest who's touched with a feeling of distress. Distress. You see, he knew no sin, but he felt the weight of sin. He felt the anger of God against sin. He felt the evil of sin laid upon him. He never once delighted in sin. He could not. But we feel the evil of it. But he was punished for you delighting in sin. Felt the judgment against him for your delighting in the world. Your former days and still that old sinful nature that clings to you. You can't get rid of. He suffered for it. So he fully understands your grief and your sorrow. Another thing which is very beautiful, he did not hesitate to do his Father's will. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And so when he came to the solemn place of Gethsemane, became exceedingly sorrowful and heavy, never thinking his prayers any hesitation, but what I believe it was this, if I can put it correctly, in the fear of the Lord help me with the language I use. He's walking a pathway he'd never walked before. As the God of knowledge, he knew the whole dimension of this cup, of this cross. As God, he knew everything. But as the sufferer, he experienced. And therefore, as he cried out in that great distress of soul, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But never my will, not my will, but thine be done. And again, except I drink it. So there's no, never think of any hesitation, or any reluctance. Willing, my friend, but such a dreadful cup. You see, that language brings out to us something of the awful dimension. As he had not walked this way before. In our pilgrimage, we walk in paths we've not walked in before. Oh, you see how Joshua was told, you'd not walk this way heretofore. He had Moses with him, and now he must lead the people and bear the brunt of things as that leader. And Jesus, when he came to be made sin for us who knew no sin, though as God he knew it all, well acquainted with all that was required and all that he would suffer, but he really did suffer. And my dear friends, he really felt the imputation of sin. He felt the angry powers of hell and the angry powers of darkness against him. Oh, hell for all its might against the Blessed One. And he felt desertion of soul. Having lived in communion with his Father and praying to him, now he knew soul desertion. Oh, he understands your case. He knows the soul trouble, the deep anxiety, the anguish, the fears you may have about dying, fears you may have in the pathway ahead. He knows the fierce temptations experienced if thou be the Son of God, and you have if you are a child of God. He knows those thrusts that you received when he first, after baptism, and went into the wilderness to be tempted. Mark this point. We don't read of any further, as it were, actual detail of temptations coming upon him in the same way as when he was tempted in the wilderness, but Satan only left him for a season, you know. It says for a season, or which would imply that he came back again to try and tempt and defeat, though the detail is not recorded. But oh, when he came into that solemn place, my God, why hast thou forsaken? And you often feel so desolate in your soul. Hate your own life also. Feel troubled, anxious. Long to be stirred up graciously by the Spirit. You say, but my leanness, the Pope says, how barren is my soul today. You have a high priest. A merciful high priest who was never barren in himself, but voluntarily and willingly his soul was made desolate. God hid his face when he put the sin upon him, imputed it, that is, ascribed it over to him to punish him. And God cannot look upon sin, so hid his face from his dear son. Well, he bore the sin away, really solemnly punished for our sins, and sorrowful unto death in that punishment, and died in victory. Now, you see, having descended and being buried and rising the third day, he's in heaven. Oh, as a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So we read, I'm not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us, we are yet without sin, which is a great mystery to us, but we believe it to be true. And the holy record traces it out, doesn't it? Let us, poor miserable sinners, failing sinners, let us, anxious believers, or weak travelling pilgrims, so vulnerable, so subject to change, so discouraged at times, so ready to halt, or tempted to give up so often, oh, let us therefore come boldly, holy boldness. The word boldness in chapter 10, of course, the marginal rendering is liberty. Oh, there's an open way, a way made. The fat of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom when he expired at Calvary, signifying a way being made unto access to God directly, not by the ceremonial law once every year. A representative went in and repeated it and repeated because sin had not really been put away. But now, by his one sacrifice, sin, been put away forever. This is a good day, you know. look at England today and the world, oh, it was a dreadful day. But no, it's a gospel day. Jesus is risen. Jesus at the right hand of power. Let us therefore come boldly. And all our matters, all your private matters, your afflictions, your trials, your unknown future, your old age, your dying day, your families, your loved ones, or whether you can continue or not, seeking for that he would be with you. Come boldly and plead the covenant promises for his presence, for him to work, him to be that performing God, to support you in all the trials and in all the sorrows. Boldly. This is a holy boldness. It's God's own pure word, my friends. You'll not sin if you beg for his name's sake. You'll not sin against him if you come and plead the exceeding great and precious promises. You'll not sin if you honestly confess the sin and make your worst condition known. And say like Job of old, I've heard of thee by the hearing of thee, and now I see thee, wherefore abhor myself, repent in dust and ashes, to say, behold, I am vile. Or you'll not sin against the Lord in your coming if you say to the Lord, thy word says, the apostle said, whom I am chief, I solemnly know it, Lord, it's terrible, but bless me indeed and pardon my sins. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I mentioned this morning about the sin of unbelief and pride, and I said it wasn't in the Decalogue, was it? But you see, we acted in pride in our first parents. It's difficult. The divines vary on which was the original sin, but we don't need to worry about those technical points. But clearly, unbelief. Unbelief. Disbelief of what God had said. But pride rose up, you see, so that it was good pride rising up. We shall be as God. And down we went, my friend, into utter ruin, degradation and infidelity. But you see, my friends, oh, there's one that hears your honest confessions. One that knows your case. I spoke of verses 14, you see, and 13, what he sees about us. He sees the pride and the unbelief day by day. He's all the infidel thoughts, the hatred, the jealousy, the envies, the anger, the covetousness, the foolishness, the whatnot. He sees it all. How we need forgiveness, reconciliation. And what it means to really feel your need of it as a poor man. See, this boldness means this, to come though so helpless and so poor. You see, it's the boldness of faith that the apostle here is exhorting, the Holy Ghost is declaring. The boldness of faith in what you see in Christ. This is the vital point, you see. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is? What think ye of his priesthood? What think of his intercession? What think of his merit? What think of his power? What think of his covenant love? Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace and say, Lord, pardon mine iniquity. It is great. There won't be presumption there, my friend. You're not sinning in that aspect of it, you see. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace and make your petitions. We may obtain mercy and find grace up in time of need. Now, in this coming, you see, how we feel our need of much of the ministering of grace. Really had these two thoughts on my mind concerning this final verse, you see. I need the ministerings of grace day by day. To be taught to do his will, strength given to do his will. To be kept tender in the fear of God. Not be left to my rotten, failing self. To be kept and preserved. Or for faith to be increased. Or that we may hold fast. In the narrow way, looking unto Jesus. Well, the grace you need of humility, genuine humility, and godly fear, submission to his will, and faith and love, and contrition of spirit. Yes, that humbleness of mind, that repentance unto life. We must plead these things. We need them ministered to us daily, do we not, as we journey on. Yet to obtain mercy, relief. Blessing in your soul, blessing in your providence, relief in your heavy trials. Lord, to answer your poor prayers in this matter and your poor prayers in another matter. Oh, you see, if your exercise, you find your exercise in the Word of God. Often say that at home. Oh, those exercises there of the godly, the psalmist and the godly kings, or the prophets, you see. They waited upon God. Those fear nots that are declared there. How you need them brought home to you, do you not, in your tremblings and your troubles. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. Remember coming out from Liverpool Lime Street, going through the cutting of the many tunnels and in deep distress, and just those words in Isaiah 41, verse 10. I am thy God. Such a strength, you see. Oh, how one felt encouraged to be able to continue in the way, looking unto Jesus. Many years ago it was. You see, these precious texts of Scripture, and there are so many words of grace. And as you read the Word, you have to pray, Lord, make it a living Word, to come boldly. Dear friends, even young friends, as you may look at the Word of God, and, well, mind wanders and it's hard to understand, pray to the Lord to make it a living Word. Or you may be favoured to really perceive Christ on the sacred page, that it may be meat and drink to your soul. He can make his Word a living Word. Let us therefore, because Jesus is at the right hand of power, such a perfect and merciful and faithful, loving, gracious high priest, to the throne, unto the throne of grace, in that bold and holy way, that way of holy boldness, that we may obtain mercy. You want something, don't you? Want to obtain something. It's a good religion when you want to obtain things from God. Receive things from him. Obtain mercy, obtain blessing, obtain salvation. If you've attained a blessing from him in your wilderness wanderings, you'll need to obtain another blessing from him, won't you? In the changing scenes of life, you want another touch of his Word, a Word of grace for the season you're in, to obtain mercy. And mercy is, friends, the unwarranted Word of blessing to your soul. The blessing of mercy. We don't warrant mercy, we warrant curse. Oh, the undeserved blessing of God. We deserve the lowest hell, but he blesses with a sweet hope for heaven. You obtain mercy. In your providence, the many troubles you know, you see, you obtain answers to your poor prayers are delivered in his mercy, in his mercy. I think it's right to say this. I can truly say it from my own heart. I'm sure some of you can say. All his dealings with you have been in mercy, haven't they? We haven't been consumed. He's not dealt with me according to my sins. He's not dealt with you according to your sins. He's dealt with us in mercy. And oh, we need that mercy to surround us all our journey through. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And in that trusting exercise, you pour out your heart and wait upon your God and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, the wisdom we need. The strength we need. Oh, to persevere. Not to turn back under the temptation. Not to give way to the devil. Not to give way to the wrath of man and the follies of our nature. But to, yes, find grace. And more grace to help us in our pilgrimage here. All our journey through. All our journey through. Well, Lord's dear people, oh, they have to beg for the blessings promised. But it's a wonderful thing. Faith believes these things. In believing you're truly justified, though you may not have yet received the comforter, but you are in the sight of God in knocking at mercy's door. The beggar who prayed for mercy when does have justified. On the other, that is the sinner that came and prayed for mercy, you see. Oh, this poor man, he cried and he asked for mercy. He went to his house justified rather than the other. And the point is, and I remember the Ransdelton making this remark 2 years ago, we don't read that he knew his justification, but he received it. And no doubt he actually received the experience of his soul later on. If he didn't then, he may have done. We don't really know. But he justifies him that believeth. In your coming here tonight, you're safe. What I mean in your coming to Christ here, in your exercise of your soul, you're safe. Or going home and begging for mercy, you're safe. God looks favourably upon you in his everlasting love. That's why he's operating in your heart, to bring you to be a beggar poor at mercy's door, with one end in view, to bless you, because you're loved and you are his. See, this is the sweet truth of the unity of the doctrine in the Word of God. These beggars poor, these needy sinners, they're taught of the Lord. And you're led to Christ. Oh, there's one end in view in all these things, to obtain blessing, to obtain salvation. Ah, by the riches of grace and the riches of grace alone, to obtain a place with Christ and the church in heaven. Oh, may bring us there. May we come, Lord, whatever our woe, whatever our need, to wrestle on. The scriptures are full of godly men wrestling, praying their way along, trusting alone to him. And my dear friends, may we trust alone to him, as you see and believe there is in him all that can satisfy your soul, all that can do you good, and all that can do me good. Let us ask thee, Lord's blessing upon the word. Lord, bless thy own word of truth. And bless that which was spoken rightly by the Spirit to do us good. And pardon all that's spoken wrongly, Lord, and any mistakes or muddles. Ah, how we need to wash our ministry. Wash us in our prayers. Wash us in all our holy things. And to bring us safely through and home to thyself. So hear our prayers in these things, to follow with thy blessing. Now do grant journeying mercies, we pray, and take us under the shadow of thy wings for ever. We plead for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day amounted to £685, and for the Trinitarian Bible Society to £1,630. We're very thankful for both. And God willing, Mr. Pickett is expected to preach on Friday evening, and Mr. Burgess next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 1033. In Jesus combine all the riches of grace. What glory and grandeur I see in his face. Jehovah's eternal and co-equal Son took all our transgressions and made them his own. 1033.
Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet communion and comfort of the Holy Ghost abide with us each, both now and for evermore. Amen.